My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at City North. We're concluding our series today, Understanding Our Faith. We've been 5 weeks in that. We're getting into the book of Isaiah next week. And today's our last sermon about understanding our faith. But to begin with, I actually need some volunteers to come up here. Hold that slide, Aaron. I need 3 volunteers. I have a keen one down the back there. Come on up, Levi. There's some teens out there that are keen. Come on. Oh, this is going to be the hardest group to crack, isn't it? Who's in high school? Righto, Hannah. Good on you. And I'm going to cherry pick one here. Kev, come back up. All right. Now, don't look in my bag here. Each of you need to apply a blindfold. You can trust me implicitly. Kev, you just take your glasses off and they'll be fine. You're going to do that one yourself. We trust you, Kevin. All right? I know you're a competitive guy, but you're an elder here. Expect you to be blindfolded. All right, are these working? No one's flinching. Good. All right, Aaron, I think it's safe to put that slide up. Now, what I want you guys to do, I've got something I'm just getting out of my bag here, and I'm going to give you this thing to touch, and I want you to tell me what you think it is that I've pulled out of my bag once I get myself organized. All right. Now, I'm going to try and do this with the yellow mic. Can you grab a hold of that and work your hands up and down a bit? And when you're ready, have a guess and tell us what you think you've got this thing is that was in my bag.
It's like one of those things that you plug into the walls.
Yeah, right. Like a electrical cord?
Yeah.
All right, we've got an electrical cord. Thank you. That's the first bit. Now, Hannah, if you can take a step closer to me. All right. Take a moment.
Isn't it that it's something for the sound?
Ooh.
Maybe?
That's good.
Yeah.
Good try. All right, Kev. I'm expecting big things from you. Don't let those hands wander too far, all right?
I'd say it's a bracket for something. Oh, it's got a lead on it, so I'd say a spotlight or
ooh,
something hooked onto something like that. I'd say a spotty that sits on the ground that maybe a coloured one, perhaps.
Very good. All right, thank you guys. You can take your blindfolds off. I'll stop using 2 microphones. It's a small air compressor, right? So, Levi, you had this bit, and that's all I gave you to touch. Hannah, you got this bit. Kevy, I gave you the middle. Good. Thanks, guys. Thanks for your help. Give them a hand. All your notes are on the floor, Kathy. Sorry about that, wherever you are. There's a well-known Indian story, Indian parable, that teaches a really similar point to this. You might have heard it. About the blind men and the elephant. Illustrates the same kind of thing that's going on here. The story about the elephant goes like this. There are 6 blind men that one day encounter an elephant. And they grab hold of different parts of the elephant and come up with different conclusions about what this thing is. They know it's called an elephant, but they've got no idea what that is. The first guy touches the side of the elephant and decides this thing is a wall. It's just smooth and flat and immovable. The second guy grabs a hold of the trunk and decides he's holding a snake. It's like a snake, this thing called an elephant. The third guy grabs a hold of a tusk. And of course, he decides that it must be something like a spear that he's got hold of, this elephant. Another guy grabs a hold of the leg, and as he runs his hands up and down this thing, he decides an elephant must be some kind of tree. The fifth man, well, he manages to get hold of the elephant's ear and decides it's a fan, something like that. And the last guy grabs a hold of the elephant's tail. And so he decides an elephant must be some kind of rope. A similar kind of exercise to what these guys have helpfully demonstrated, and I was a little worried that they might figure it out. But see, as we look on at this story about the elephant, we all know that it's an elephant. But the six blind men don't know what it is, and they come up with these different conclusions. And this story is put forward to make a comment about kind of different religions and worldviews that we have. The moral of the story is to point out that, like these blind men, as we seek in the dark, blindfolded or blind ourselves, to kind of work out who God is and what God's like, the best we can do is to have a small and partial knowledge of what God's like. We can be kind of partly right, but we're going to be mostly wrong. And so we shouldn't fight, we shouldn't squabble over those kinds of opinions, because none of us can really know. We can't know enough to make a correct conclusion. All of us are mostly ignorant of the truth, and so we should just accept one another's views, all of them as partly right, and kind of learn from one another to pool our ideas. And so the conclusion is that, well, all religions are different, but they're just different ways of describing the same God, according to this parable. And so it challenges Christians and says, well, how can you say that Jesus is the only way to God? Because we're all just hanging on to different parts of an elephant. Well, with or without the parable about the elephant, this is a pretty common view in today's world, isn't it? Particularly in Western society. People often say, well, aren't all religions essentially the same? There are many ways to God or many ways to heaven. No one religion can claim to be the source of truth. Jesus and Christianity simply are not the only way. And these days, it's not just atheists making these claims, but more and more people who would call themselves Christians are happy enough with the conclusion that while they relate to God as a Christian, there might be other ways of knowing God and relating to Him, and they're okay with that. We're not even asking these days the way to God and what that is, but something kind of far less specific, far kind of more vague about what's the way to truth, and is there a way to truth at all? And so today we need to consider if the claims of biblical Christianity are real, or if we're all just hanging on to different parts of an elephant. Do we have the ability to know? Do we have access to the truth at all? Is Jesus really the only way to God? And in the midst of all the other religions and worldviews, can Christianity claim to be the only true way? So here's how we're going to approach this over the next 20 minutes or so. I want to kind of look in a little bit more into why this is such an issue in our world today, the kind of inconsistencies that I think our world brings to this kind of discussion, look at the Bible's claim to truth, and importantly, what this means for us. So first of all, why is this such an issue for us today? Well, in the 20th century, we fought over which source of truth was ultimate. Largely, the discussion was about whether science or religion kind of was the ultimate source of truth. And since the Enlightenment, that was the debate. Which source of truth is ultimate? But in the 21st century, we've seen, I guess younger people especially, the failure of both of those sources of truth. Young people have decided that, well, religion's failed, but science has failed too, because, well, it didn't fix the world in the 20th century. We had all these world wars, and our science produced atomic bombs and things like that. And so we've kind of dumped the idea of truth completely. We're now, we used to ask the question, which is the right way to God? Now we're asking the question, is it really possible for us to know with certainty anything at all? Or perhaps it's even turned from a question into a declaration. We cannot know God. In fact, we cannot know anything with certainty. And it would be arrogant to claim that we can. I think that's where our society's at on this question, and it's changed a lot in the last 30 or 40 years. In Western society, in today's world, it's considered utterly arrogant to claim not only that our religion is superior to other religions, that our belief is more true among other belief systems or truth claims, but to claim any notion of truth at all, that we've got access to the truth, to something absolute, that we can have real knowledge about the supernatural, is considered unimaginably arrogant by lots of people. It's considered not just arrogant, but ignorant, dumb on our part. And so we're easily dismissed. So when people say all religions are the same, they're expressing certain presuppositions behind those ideas. The first is that idea that there is no ultimate truth. There's no absolutes. They're basically saying, if we refer to the elephant, there isn't actually an elephant there at all. There is no elephant. He's imagined. It just seems like there might be an elephant. Seems like some things in our world suggest that maybe there is something supernatural. Maybe there's a God. But really, there's no elephant. Just the elephant's a convenient explanation for some of the things that we observe. And so they would say there's no real God at all. It just seems like there might be. It gives us a convenient explanation for things that happen. It makes us feel good, perhaps, to imagine that there is a God who loves us. And that's okay if it helps you, but if we're serious thinking people, well, we all know there's no elephant. That's kind of what's going on. And behind that we actually, we cannot actually know God and what is true about him. So if there was an elephant, well, we can't know anything about that elephant. The elephant can't talk. There are inconsistencies, I think, with this view. It doesn't actually hold together and make sense. You see, saying that there is no elephant, well, that's a claim to absolute truth. Saying that this is hypocritical because it's hypocritical because it is itself a claim to absolute truth. They're kind of saying there is absolutely no absolute truth. You see the irony in that? All of you with the rope and the tree and the wall, you're all wrong. But I know the truth. Well, it's a claim to absolute truth, just like all the others. It's also saying that all religions are the same, really just is illogical and patronizing. It simply doesn't hold up. We don't have time to go through all the differences between all the different religions and worldviews, but obviously there are lots and lots of differences about what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, about sin, about how people are made right with God, about what happens when we die. We simply don't all agree. And so we can't all be right, can we? The only way the statement all religions are the same could be true is if God was sort of so vague and abstract that it would be completely useless. If all the different ideas about God can be true at the same time, then it's basically meaningless. If the elephant is a rope and is a spear and is a wall and is a fan, the elephant sort of ceases to have any meaning, doesn't he? And so to say that all religions are the same, well, it's incredibly patronizing to anyone who holds to any of those beliefs. Not just Christians, but anyone else who considers their belief system objectively true, exclusively true. To say that all religions are the same is to say what all of those religions are not saying of themselves. And so it puts ourselves above all of those religious groups and says, well, none of you know what's true, but I know what's true. And ironically, in denying truth, that's what Western society has done, is we've said, well, all of those religious groups, they don't know the answer, but we secular humanists, we absolutely know what's right. It's arrogant to say to a Muslim, you are worshipping the same God as the Jews. Trust me, I know. It's arrogant to say to a Jew, your view of who Jesus is, well, it's actually the same as what Christians believe. Trust me, I know. It's arrogant to say to a Buddhist, your belief about the afterlife is exactly the same as a Christian's belief. Trust me, I know these things. You see the arrogance in that, and yet that's what our world is kind of doing. Saying that we cannot know God or what is true about him, well, it assumes too much as well. Saying all religions are true says something authoritative about the sort of God we're talking about. It makes God vague and contentless. The assumption behind this is necessarily the elephant can't talk. God can't show himself to us, and it ignores the possibility of revelation, of God or the elephant communicating to us and telling us what he is actually like. And I think, and the Bible will speak to this clearly, that that's an assumption that's not fair to make. So we come to the Bible and we must ask the question, does the Bible verify this claim? Do we have access to the truth? Do we have the ability to know God? And is Jesus really the only way to God? There's stacks of places we could go, but we're just going to look at three key passages this morning. First of all, Hebrews 1, the first couple of verses there. It says this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The assumption our world makes is that the elephant can't talk, but the elephant can talk. The Bible says that the elephant can talk. According to the Bible, God can talk. He can and he has told us what he is like. God has spoken to us at many times and in various ways, but climactically he has spoken to us most fully by his Son, Jesus. He has spoken to us by sending us his Son, Jesus. God the Son came to us and revealed God to us. So the Bible clearly says that God reveals himself. The elephant is not mute. The elephant talks. Now this may seem mundane to us, but in our world today, this is a massive claim, a monumental claim, that God is able to reveal himself to us. And so we can know who God is. We can know what God's like, and we can know the way to God. So if Jesus is the fullest revelation of God, if he shows us God, well, what did God the Son tell us? Well, we go to the passage that Olivia referred to in the kids talk. John 14. I'm going to pick up at verse 6. So you've got this context where Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's not long from going to the cross and being crucified. And they're asking, how are we gonna find you? He promises that he's going to prepare a place for them. Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus answers this. So John 14, reading for verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. We think we have to find our way to God, but Jesus says, instead of us searching for me, instead of you guys searching for me, Jesus says, and trying to work out which way to come to me, I'm going to show you the way. In fact, I am the way, Jesus says. I am God coming to you rather than you trying to find your way to God. See, Jesus doesn't just turn up to tell us about God. He is God and he is the way to God. He's not just a messenger. He's the way. We were never going to find our way to God of our own accord. But we can't. Not only is our knowledge limited, but sin puts such a chasm between us and God that we cannot cross it. Sin renders us incapable of knowing God, of approaching God, of being in relationship with God. Sinners have never been able to make it to God their own way. So God had to do more than just give us more knowledge and point us in the right direction. God in Jesus had to come to us to deal with our sin and become for us the way to God. He is the exact representation of God. God is in him and he is in God. And so as we see Jesus and as we come to Jesus, we know and we find the way to God. And the Bible is very clear that it matters what we make of Jesus and what we think of God, because there is only one way to God. In John chapter 3, Jesus is sitting with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus sort of begins a discussion with him. He comes to him in the dark, kind of a bit privately so that perhaps others don't know, and he says, "Oh, look, we know you're a good teacher. You must be a teacher sent from God." And Jesus kind of interjects and says, no, it's not just about good teaching. You must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And as the conversation goes on later, he says these words, reading from verse 16 to 18 of John 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, Jesus leaves no room for relativism, does he? He doesn't leave open the option of choosing some other way to God. He is not just a good teacher. He is the one and only Son of God, and people must choose to respond to him. We are either saved to eternal life by believing in Jesus, he says, or by not believing in Jesus, we are condemned to eternal torment. Those are the options. Very clearly, Jesus says, it's one of these two things. And we could read in lots of other parts of the Gospels and the New Testament of that choice that we're faced with. But Jesus says very clearly, right in chapter 3 of John there, "Believe in me, eternal life. Don't believe in me, and you miss that." Not only is he the way to God, but there is only one way to God, and that is Jesus. That's clearly what the Bible says. There is much more that we could say about this. We could look through the Old Testament and see God's claims to exclusivity. We could look all over the New Testament and flesh this stuff out. But I think we've read enough to establish the exclusive claims that Jesus makes. And so the claims that we know from the Bible, that God does reveal himself, that Jesus is the way and there is only one way. And so it's important that we consider what this means for us, what difference it really makes. Well, first of all, it's about belief, isn't it? We must believe in Jesus because Jesus is the way. And so if you've believed that, well, praise and thank God that he has made a way at all. We kind of take that for granted, that God has made a way for us to get to him, that he's made a way for us to be in relationship, that he's made a way for us to eternally be in his presence. But it's theoretically possible that that never happened, that God didn't have to send Jesus to us to rescue us and bring us to him. But he did that for us. And the promise is that as we believe in him, we can have eternal life. So this is not just kind of stuff to wrestle with in our heads. God has offered life to us, eternal life to us, because he has sent Jesus, his son. So be thankful, praise him. And more than anything, make sure that you have accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord. Make sure that you have believed in Jesus for eternal life and that you have found your way to the Father. So all of this is just academic knowledge if you haven't trusted Christ yourself. It's not really that important who wins this argument. What's really important is, have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, I would love to talk to you. Any of our pastors or elders would love to talk to you. If there's a Christian person that you are here with today, they would love to chat to you. Come along to Explaining Christianity and learn some more. But let me say, Jesus is the way. Put your trust in him for eternal life. It's important as well in the world that we live in that we don't compromise on these things. Jesus is the way, the only way, the Bible clearly tells us. So don't compromise the gospel and allow it to be watered down. Contend for the faith. Understand the differences between the true gospel and other beliefs, between what the Bible teaches and other religions, but also between biblical Christianity and distortions of that. Those kind of more subtle areas. Understand those differences and be prepared to contend for the faith. Don't compromise on what's true, as hard as the world will challenge us to compromise. And tell others. If God has revealed himself and we know the way to God, then evangelize with vigor, with urgency. Your family, your friends, those you work with and study with, your neighbors, the people you see regularly at your local shop or at the local park, when you're out on a run, the soccer team that you're in, or your kids' netball team, all of those people will not find eternal relationship with God any other way except if they meet Jesus. He is the only way. You know Jesus, so introduce them to Jesus. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. You know Jesus, you know the way, so tell them the way. Introduce them to the way. Invite them into Christian fellowship. Invite them to church. Invite them to Explaining Christianity so that they too might meet Jesus like you have. There's a sense in which where we all find ourselves in a burning building. Or lost in the bush. And if you knew the way to safety, of course you would tell other people. Our world's kind of tricked us into thinking that we're in this burning building and you found the fire escape, but it's arrogant and impolite to tell others that the fire escape's over here and we've got to get out. It's this dumb, inconsistent idea, but somehow that's rude to say, I've found the way, follow me, come with me. Let me show you the way. If you were in a burning building and you'd found the way out, you wouldn't tell your loved ones and your friends kind of just softly and gently, would you? You wouldn't kind of just ask them nicely. There'd be some urgency. There'd be some assertiveness, some conviction. There'd be clarity. There'd be boldness. Get down those stairs or you're in trouble. And you couldn't say nothing if a wrong way was being suggested. You couldn't just go along with that. If you cared about any of the people you were with, you would desperately plead with them to choose the right way. Well, that's the situation we're in. There is one way to God. We know that way. Tell others. Take them with you with urgency. And people in our world think this claim is arrogant, so it's important that we are humble. Don't be arrogant as you communicate this message. Remember, you didn't find your way to God. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we're saved by grace. You don't deserve it, and you can't boast. So don't be arrogant as you invite other people to meet Jesus. Be humble. Be bold and be convinced, but be humble as you invite others to Jesus humbly. But you do know the way. Humility in this is not the same thing as going soft on it. By all means, tell others, but do it humbly, because you haven't earned your way there. You aren't better than them. Jesus has come and found you. Let me conclude by saying, whether they realize it or not, people want this to be true. See, if you want a real loving God who cares about people and cares about this world, it matters who he is. An idea of God that is so vague and is empty and lacks all content does nothing to address our anxieties and concerns about our lives and the world we live in. If the elephant is so vague that there's no elephant at all, well, that fixes nothing, does it? People know in their own lives and as they look at the world that the world's broken. They want to know that there is a God out there who is real and can do something about it. And if you want a real loving God who cares about people and his world, well, we can't just make it up. We can't all be right. If you want a real loving God who cares about people and his world, you would want to know him, wouldn't you? And we can through Jesus, his Son. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we praise you that you have made a way for us to know you. Lord, you don't just exist in the supernatural, far off, and give us no access to you. Lord, we know that by our own strength, by our own effort, we cannot possibly know you. We cannot know you in a saving way because we are sinners. We are separated from you in a way that's impossible for us to fix. But you have made yourselves knowable. You have come to us in your Son, Jesus. And you've not just taught us the way, he is the way. Thank you that through Christ, not only do we know you, but we have access to God. We can be forgiven, or we can have eternal life. Lord, grow our confidence in this truth. Grow our delight in this truth, Lord. And grow our boldness in a world that tells us to be quiet, in a world that tells us it's arrogant to claim that we know the way. Grow our boldness out of love and with humility to tell others, to introduce others to Jesus, that they too would meet you, that they too would find the way to the Father and find eternal life. We pray, Lord, that even this week we would be about doing that. Lord, we pray, Lord, that some of those that we know and love and rub shoulders with in life would come to know the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.